Remain standing as we turn in our scripture this morning to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verse 9. I mean, your bulletin says verse 7, 9 through 11, but we'll just be looking at chapter 9, verse 9 this morning as we begin. Hear now God's word, Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is wrought, which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Lord, we thank You that You are a God who loves us, who saves us by Your righteousness. Help us not, Lord, to be those who look to ourselves, but Lord, we look to You. As we say, singing the great song, Lord, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Help us to be with Paul, Lord, and understand that all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. There is nothing. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful in serving You. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, this morning we're continuing on in our study of justification by faith alone. Let me just make a comment this morning that gets you understood, because there are two words in the Scripture that are used to translate the Greek and Hebrew word for just or justice. That's justice, righteous, justification, righteousness. They are both all the same Greek word, but they're used in different terms. And again, but at the same time, that word in the Greek is always used in the sense of the legal system. Justification, just, has to do in our relationship to law. That's where, again, Martin Luther, the great reformer, the church had destroyed that word, the Catholic Church still does, but he understood it to be a judicial announcement or declaration where God, at one time in history, when God calls us by His Spirit and we repent of our sins in His regeneration, He brings us to justification. And that means God has declared, the great judge of all the earth, God the Father, has declared us to be right before the law. We've been accepted by God in His Son, Jesus Christ. It's only in the merits of Christ, nothing else. And so when you think, hear those words, justification, righteousness, or just, or right, or that's, it's always speaking in legal terms of our position between the Lord, in the Lord. Now, as we come to verse 9, remember the context of this whole section from 4 all the way to 11 is Paul, before he was saved, we might say Saul of Tarsus, and then when we get to verse 7 through 11, we're talking about Paul the Apostle. When he was Saul, he looked upon his personal righteousness as his means of salvation, because he saw God's law as the source of salvation. All he had to do was fulfill what the law said, and he would be saved. Now again, as he was circumcised in heart and became Paul the Apostle, he understood that his righteousness had no meaning at all. Remember last week in verses 7 and 8, we saw him as he looked at all the things he had done as a Jewish rabbi, as a Jewish Pharisee. He looked at all of his goodness and he said, it's nothing. It means it's like waste. Manure, he uses that term, as how worthless it was. But now as we come to verse 9, we see again that Paul says, and be found in him. Paul did not just come to the knowledge that his works were worthless, that he had lost all and he was frustrated because it appears that all was lost. No, when he comes to that point of giving it up, he gives it up. It's not a loss in the sense that he loses everything, but he finds something that he gains. As he says, that he might win Christ, let it gain Christ. When he looks at it, he doesn't just say all is lost, but he gave up one thing for another. We might say that Paul was a slave to the law. Now he becomes a slave to Jesus Christ. His slave owner now is one who works in mercy and grace. And as we come to verse 9, he says, to be found in him. There again, he's showing us now that all is lost, but he's found in Christ, which is great gain. But now as we come to look at this passage, we see He comes now and turns to a negative aspect. He goes from the positive, now he's going back to the negative. He says, and be found in Him. I've lost, I count everything that I have in my life to be lost for Christ. And be found in Him is greater than anything. But now he says, in found in Him and not having mine own righteousness. Now there's the catchphrase, not having mine own righteousness. As Paul, this great Pharisee, this man who knew the law of God inside and out, one of the great scholars of history, a man of renowned scholarship, a man who knew the law and a man who believed that he could have kept the law. When he got to heaven, he would think that God would be so happy to have him there. As he saw God looking down upon him, keeping this law and working so hard to justify himself. And his thought was, God's happy with me. And you know what? I'm kind of happy with God. Because how could he reject me? Now when Paul got down to the nitty gritty, he realized, like everybody, that he had understood the law wrongly. He thought the law was the source of righteousness instead of Christ being the source of righteousness. He thought the law would save him, and therefore, if he kept the law, God had no other thing but to do but to be honest and bring him to heaven. But he was interpreting the law wrong. This is where we all fall into this. Paul, the Pharisees, they all looked at the law in one way as a means of salvation. The wrong way. They became what we call Pharisees. Because they thought they could do something to save themselves. But God tells us, therefore, there shall no one again by the deeds of the law shall be saved. The law cannot save. As we were saying in Sunday school this morning, the law is like a hammer that hangs over you. God says, okay, if you want to be perfect, here's the law. And as soon as you step out of line, which the word righteous means to be in line, as soon as you step out of that line, the hammer falls. And how many of us have walked that line? Remember, we talk about criminals who get out of jail and they say, you better go straight. That's where the word in Hebrew and Greek comes from, the idea of that straightness, walking the straight and narrow, staying in line with God's law. But now as we look at Paul says, he says, I've been found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. And that is a law that he has devised of himself. Paul took the law of God and he kind of rearranged it so he could get around it. And we find that most people do that. I would say that most people today who are not Jewish, I'm saying in a lot of Christian circles, those who claim to be Christian, many of us who are Christian, what we do is we dumb down the law or we make up laws that we can keep. When C.I. Schofield and his ilk of the dispensationalists, they came to us and they said, well, you know, and I grew up in that aura of Schofield and Schaefer out in Dallas, Francis Ferry Schaefer, the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, who said, we're no longer under the law. Matter of fact, he says, since Christ has come, the law, even the Ten Commandments, have ceased. So what do? Those very same people that I grew up with, when I grew up, well, if you're a Christian, you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't dance, you don't go to movies, except nowadays they make movies. But then, you know, the point is when you do away with God's law, man always comes up with another law of his own to make in his straight line, as we were, to make sure. Now, so if you were a Christian when I was growing up, you didn't smoke cigarettes, you didn't drink. You know, you had all these do's and don'ts that the Bible never speaks of. Tobacco's not even found in Scripture. Wine is, you know, but when you start looking at those things, so why of all of a sudden we can't dance and do all the other things? Because they've always thought those were bad. They were out of line with what the church ought to do. But the point is they make a law unto themselves. Now I want to read to you a little bit of the life of George Whitefield this morning, because George Whitefield is one of my favorites. Main reason I think is because he came to Savannah, my hometown. So did George John Wesley, too. There's a big monument in Savannah to John Wesley, and there's very little, even though George Whitefield. Matter of fact, I don't think most of them even know who he was, except he founded an orphanage in Savannah, which is still going today. Some of my friends growing up in school, all the way from elementary to high school, were in that orphanage. They would come to our schools, and we would meet them. My sister had actually married a young man who came out of Bethesda, a boy's home. So again, it's still there today, founded in the 1740s. But now, when you look at George Whitefield, you think, well, he was a Puritan. He was, along with George, John, and Charles Wesley. But in his biography, a guy by the name of Arnold Dallimore writes about his salvation, because he was just like Luther, like a little bit like Augustine. Augustine was a little different, but he still had a lot of the same similarities, and they're wanting to understand the righteousness of God. But Whitefield, again, he writes about Whitefield's life. And now Whitefield went to Oxford. That was the big school. He was a very brilliant man. And in his biography, he writes, now speaking of George Whitefield, he says he desperately wanted to be right before God. He was just like the Apostle Paul. He wanted to be acceptable before God. He had this desire to please God. Was it real? No, I think many of the Pharisees, like Paul, would say, my desire was real. Was how to do it was wrong. And so he made a law unto himself. Now Whitefield and the other students there at Oxford formed a group called the Holy Club. I mean, Oxford was a school of divinity. It was where many ministers would go, especially the priests of Anglican Church. It was an outstanding school. And so they come up with this club they call the Holy Club. Wesley and Charles and John and him. And there were several other men who joined in this club with them. They kind of elevated themselves in their holiness before God in the school. It says the members of this school, their rules were they would rise early every day and have lengthy devotions. You know, like 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, they would read scripture and they would pray and do different things that showed their holiness. They disciplined themselves as not to waste any time, and at night they would write in their diary, and in their diary they would condemn themselves and blame themselves when they had not done and kept every minute right. So we know how they did things. They still have some of those diaries available. They also, again, did many other things. They fasted twice a week, just like described the Pharisees. But they were even one-upped on the Pharisees, because on the Saturday, which had been the Jewish holiday, the Jewish day of worship, they met on Saturdays and they prayed all day long for worship on Sunday. I mean, these guys had it down. You'd think, man, these guys were really holy. That's why they were part of the Holy Club. They even went to the prisons. They even gave money to prisoners. Now remember, those prisoners weren't like ours. They had the debtor's prison, pretty much. Or people had did other things, not criminal in the sense we think of. And they would help the prisoners, give them money, help their children in school. I mean, they did all these things were not necessarily wrong. Wesley, again, goes on to say that Whitefield, at one point in his time, went out. He wanted to be so holy, he wanted to get near God. He went out in the bad weather. It was winter time. And prayed before God and came down with sickness. Spent 7 weeks recovering. And in that time, every day he would be in his prayers, asking God to forgive him and to save him, and reading his Greek New Testament. I mean, he read it in the original. But his own testimony says, yet his own admission was, he was not saved. It's interesting because Wesley came to America, and in his biography, autobiography, he writes, he came to America to save the Indians and found he himself was not saved. So here these men are, they've got all these rules, and they're just like the Apostle Paul, though it's not God's law, the Levitical law of the Old Testament. Notice they've made their own little legalistic system, and they've said, if we can do these, God will be happy with it. They're no different than those that Christ himself speaks of in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. He says, though they will come unto me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And what will Christ say? Depart from me, I never knew you. What are you trying to do to be accepted by God. That's what this whole thing is described in the Pharisees. And Paul's writing about those men who are coming, these Jews who say, you've got to be circumcised. Christ saves, but you've got to be circumcised to complete it. Or Christ saves, but you've got to have circumcision to make you a fuller Christian. You know, to really get close to God. To be holy Christian, you need circumcision. These are the differences. And Paul's saying, no. God, Christ Jesus, is the all-sufficient Savior of mankind. See, we need to learn that God says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good. There's none that seek after God. And in essence, what these people are doing, like Whitfield and even Paul, they were going and saying, you know what? I think I like to think of God this way. And so this is how I like to think of God, so I'll make the laws according to how I think God is. See, I don't like to think of God as harsh. I don't like to think of God as judging and being so perfect. So I think of God as like my grandpa. He's sitting in a chair rocking. You know, he loves me, gives me money all the time. He's just really worried about me. And so anytime I have a problem, I just go to him and he just gives me what I want. That's what I like to think of God. He doesn't want more than I can do. And so they make their little system of righteousness to please the God of their own making. See, God says there's none that seeketh after God. When she says there's none righteous, there's that word again, righteous. What's he saying? There is none who meets God's legal standard. There are none that can come and stand before God in His court, because the weight of justice hangs over him and it will kill him every time. That's what he's saying there. There's none wrong. There's none good. But don't we hear that often? Really, you're a good person, you just do bad things. You watch television, you listen to the news, all these good people, but they're doing some horrendous things. You never can think that, hey, these are bad people. These are wicked people. That because their heart is not right with God, they love injustice. They love anything that shows and covers up God so they don't have to look at His justice. And so Paul's saying to these, again, as he's now looking here in in Philippians, he says, not in my own righteousness. What is our own righteousness? Okay. Do we need to do some house cleaning of our own as we look at our life? We're often, I think, brought to think, you know, I think God's pretty happy with me today. I've pretty much done what He's wanted to. It's not that we haven't pleased Him. It's when we get thinking that we can do it. It's all for Christ. And again, our righteousness as our filthy rags. And they stay that way except that God in Christ Jesus has cleansed us and He accepts them because of Christ, not of anything of ourselves. And so He says, and again, which is of the law. And that little word of is a very strong word in this text. It's a preposition, you know, only two letters in our language. It literally means out of the law. And what Paul had done in his self-righteousness, the word of there, out of the law, means he was looking at the law as the source of his righteousness. He says, Lord, let me look at your law. Look at your law and look at what I've done. Here is my righteousness that I have done, and I have kept the law, and so I've kept the law, so the law saves me. That's his point. But now notice he says, the self-righteousness is his, is out of the law. But, and there's that strong adversity. He says, on the contrary, however, that which is through faith, and there that little word through does not mean the source of faith. Again, he doesn't say, but through faith of Christ, or that which is through faith. He says, not because of faith. It's faith is the means here. It's the means. It's the hand or the organ that grabs hold of something. It's not the cause. Because you believe is not why you're saved. But faith is the organ which God gives you to reach out, as it were. And it's the means by which you can accept the faith that God has given. God says faith and grace are both gifts of God. And so he's saying here, through faith, that is, faith as the means by which we are accepted, says so, that which is through faith of Christ again. Of Christ is, He's the object. He's the object, not, again, faith. And so he says, my righteousness are as filthy rags. I don't have anything of my own. There's no self-righteousness that I can have. But it's through faith alone in Christ Jesus. That's his point of Christ. Our faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. And so as we look this morning a little bit, I want to get into this idea. What is the righteousness of God? Now remember, the righteousness of Christ and the righteousness of God are the same things. But not always in Scripture are we talking about the same righteousness when we talk about God's righteousness and ours. God has the attribute of righteousness. Justice. They're the same thing. And under His righteousness and justice is goodness and mercy. But it's also condemnation. So when we're talking about the attribute of God, we're talking about something different than God's justice for us when we're in our salvation. In His justice, in His attribute of righteousness, which we don't receive, God judges the ungodly. That's part of His justice. Because His righteousness that we do receive is of the law, because it comes, the law is His reflection of God. He judges us from who He is. There's the law as the reflection of God. And so now we see, as we look at God's righteousness, it is a righteousness that meets the law's demand. But His attribute of righteousness is not only that He forgives our sin, but He judges unrighteousness. He condemns the wicked. There's Paul saying, to them that are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Because while we've been justified by Christ through God's justice hall, He's declared us innocent. And so now again, when we look at that, though, however, when we look at the righteousness of God that He's talking about here, it is the righteousness of Christ. And I think, again, we need to look at Jesus both as God and man. Jesus comes born of a woman, born under the law, which we are all sinners. Remember, there's none righteous, no, not one. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We're born sinners. And yet Christ comes as a man for us. Because the law demanded the soul should die. But again, as we look at Christ in this righteousness, Christ's righteousness is as a man, He came for you and I, our substitute, and He kept the law perfectly. Remember, Adam was our representative in the beginning. He failed. He broke God's law, cast us into sin, and all of His children are like him, and we have His sins imputed to us. We're born sinners. We don't sin to become sinners. And now Christ comes as our representative. And when did He become our representative? In the covenant of grace, which was before the time ever began. We were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. That's what Scripture says. God had covenanted, Christ had covenanted with the Father to save a people that the Father would give Him. So we already see that in that context, before the worlds were, God had already anticipated the fall. Already determined, decreed the fall. So we were still in. But now in time, He applies the work by the Holy Spirit to us that we would believe and come to Him. But now how are we saved? Christ saves us by His keeping the law perfectly as the God-man. He met all the law's demands. Every part of it. Christ is the only living man that has ever loved God with his whole heart and mind and body and soul and strength. Do you love God with your whole heart and mind and soul? We can't. It's an impossibility. We desire to. We long to. As Christians, that's the desire of our heart, to be able to completely love God as we ought. Because of sin that is still there. Yet, that sin which separates us, Christ has died for. We have been declared before God's justice bar to be innocent. Therefore, there's now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And so now Christ has fulfilled the law's demands. But that's not enough. Christ kept the law perfectly. So what? What has He done? He did what Adam couldn't do. But now is God just going to take it and say, well, He lived a perfect life, now I'll give that to you and it's okay. No, sin is still not dealt with. Remember, Christ said, the soul that sins shall die. Where's death if Christ just keeps the law and doesn't go to the cross? Sin has not been dealt with. And so Christ now, as the man, goes to the cross to take the place for us in our punishment. And in that imputation of the work of Christ, it is His keeping the law perfectly as God and man in the way that man could never keep it. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. Everything the law demanded, Christ met head on, and He fulfilled and completed it. But now, sin still had to be dealt with. How was God going to deal with it? Christ was still perfect. That's fine. How is He going to apply it to us when we are still sinners? In that sense, because sin had not been paid for. Now, Christ, in the second aspect, we call it the passive obedience of Christ. It's not passive in the sense that He did nothing. He gave Himself over to the Romans. God Himself declared Him, I find no fault in Him. But now He goes to the cross to take all the wrath of God the Father's judgment against sin. And now He pays the debt of sin. So now Christ has kept the law, and now when God sees us in His court, He sees His Son. His Son has kept the law and fulfilled the law perfectly. His Son has also taken the wrath of God against sin and the punishment of sin upon Himself. And now He sees both of those. He sees us in Christ. The sinner is justified. He doesn't make us perfect and righteous in the sense of the Roman church. He justifies. He declares us to have met all the law's demands. In reality, we're sinners. But also in God's reality, we are in Christ. And as that great picture in the parable of the wedding, with those white garments, you know, He gives out, everybody comes to the wedding a white gown. That's the picture of the righteousness of Christ in which we're clothed. Can't come on your own. Remember, the man comes in and he's there and he doesn't have a wedding gown on and he's cast out. He was like Paul. He was like Whitfield before their conversions. It's only when we're clothed in Christ. And that's what God the Father sees now. And in His court, your day of judgment has already been made. And so when Paul talks about having the righteousness of God, that's what he's speaking about to you and I. As His children, we have been declared righteous before His judgment. Now the judge who has ruled, as it were, steps down from his justice bar, takes off his robes, comes out, and adopts us as His children. So in our regeneration, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, applying the work of Christ to us. We're justified, we're adopted, and we're also sanctified. Those two things are different. All three of those things are different. In justification, that's our day in court when God declares us innocent. In Christ, our adoption is He makes us His children, so we have fellowship and communion with Him. We can pray to Him, our Father, which is in heaven. And now also He transforms us. Just because you're justified and adopted doesn't mean you just go on your merry way and you just live your life the way you want to. Now that's the way a lot of people think. All I got to do is walk down that aisle. That means God loves me, has a wonderful plan for my life. I can do what I want. I can live just like the world, but God can never reject me. No. Those whom He saves, He justifies. He also adopts. And those He adopts, He also sanctifies. He transforms them. And now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they desire to be like Him. Someone who could care less whether he's like Christ or not cannot say with all confidence, Lord, he knows Christ, that he's been covered by the blood of Christ and has been declared righteous. We can't say he's not, but he can't say he is. Because God says He has predestinated us to be conformed to His image. And where there's nothing that appears to be the image of Christ in us, where's the assurance? We can't give anybody who's living like the world assurance. Now, the world gives, evangelists, what, didn't you walk down the aisle when you were 12 years old? Yep. Well, what you been doing down that time? I've been having a good time. But now I think, maybe I need to think about it. No. But let me get my first last hangover first, okay? That's the way they talk. No, God says, no. If you're mine, I'll deal with you. If you're not mine, I'll deal with you. But He chastens those He loves. Those He hates, He judges. And so again, this is what Paul is talking about. His righteousness is nothing. It's the righteousness of Christ that he longs for, which is of God by faith. He justifies us by faith. Now again, don't get the idea that it's faith that is justified. It's not our faith. It's not because of our faith. Faith is the means, but it's faith of Christ. Now notice, that faith again of Christ is, He's the object. Our faith has an object. It's not the faith that justifies. Because I believe, it's my faith that justifies me. No, it's my faith in Christ that's looked upon here. Christ is the object of my faith. Christ is the object that deals with my sin, who's died for me, who I'm covered in, and I am in Him. Therefore, my faith is in Christ, not faith in faith. It's not because I believe, but faith is the means by which I gather and grasp hold of Christ. And because of faith, again, that which is given to me by God. Faith is itself a gift of God. And so Paul says it's a gift. But now you might ask the question, why is it faith and not by works? I think it's interesting as you get thinking about it. And I've tried, you know, sometimes I've asked that, but I've never come up with an answer. But I finally found a man who's at least given me some answers to think about. At the bottom of your notes, he says, faith is the only way by which the soul goes out to rely on an object beyond itself. I mean, sometimes we have faith in ourselves. We think we can do things we can't. But generally, when we trust somebody, I say, I trust him. I'm going outside of myself, and generally it's because I know somebody, I've watched their life, I depend upon them, but it's outside. But then when I come to the Scripture and I see Christ as He's presented to us, He does something I could never do. You could never do. And the faith allows me to reach out beyond myself. I can't physically grab a hold of Christ. You know, it's like people say, when I've got my money in my hand, then it's so done. That's not faith. But faith allows us to go out and see the guarantee that God has given us, the promises He's given. And it helps us to reach out again beyond ourselves. But it also, again, it's the only kind of soul-emptying act of the mind. And it is. When we talk about faith in Jesus Christ, it's not so much a faith-emptying thing when you trust somebody else you can see. But when you look at Christ, you're putting your faith in one who says He will bring you before God His Father. He will make you accepted, or has made you accepted before God the Father, the Creator of all things. He's given you eternal life. He has died for your sins to do for you what you cannot and could never do for yourselves. See, that's the reaching out of the mind, as it were. Which also we see in Scripture. God is working there. Because God has given us faith in these promises. And so this morning again, God says, where's your faith? Is it in Christ or is it in something else? Is it in what somebody else has told you about faith or is it in Christ? See, everything in Scripture in our faith is in Christ. It's not what somebody else says about their view of Christ. It's about Christ. He has died for me. He has risen for me. And now in Romans, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I don't have to worry about anyone coming before God and saying, do you know what He did? When? Or what has happened in the past? Or what He thinks about? Or anything? God says, that's under the blood of Christ. Now somebody can do those things, but as far as God's concerned, there's no one can bring a charge against God's elect. Nothing you've ever done will be brought before you in that day of judgment. God says, I have died for him. He is righteous in my Son. As Christ is righteous, so is he. Because he's in my Son. Our righteousness in ourself is as filthy rags. Our righteousness in Christ is perfect. And so it is, we live our life day by day by faith. That's why we live in the world as those who know God. See, His law is the reflection of Him. And therefore, we're to be like Christ. And how does that result? We live as God commands us, because we want to be like our Father in heaven. So this morning, where is your faith? Is it in what you do? Or is it in what Christ has done? And again, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross. And that's our faith, and we cling to it like Jacob clung to the foot of the angel. That's where our faith is, in Christ, the angel of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank You for Your mercy to us. We thank You for the grace we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, we can do nothing. We are empty before You, unclothed. But now, Lord, You have dressed us in Your righteousness. We are dressed in the white robes that speak of Your perfectness, Your purity, Your holiness, Your righteousness. And Lord, when God sees You, He sees us. And when He sees us, He sees the Son. So Lord, help us to live like our brother Christ and desire to be like our Father in heaven. And bless us in Jesus' holy name. Amen.